Father, indeed, we are grateful for this beautiful day that we have. We appreciate the sunshine as we have had an abundance of rain. It makes us appreciate the sunshine even more. We are mindful of the many souls that are in thy presence here, and we pray that thou wouldst be able to serve and uplift each one of them through thy word. Through Christ we pray. Amen. I would like if you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As I was pondering upon this first chapter of 1 Corinthians, I quickly realized that we will probably just read the first verse and a half, and then we're going to turn to the book of Acts chapter 18, where the church of Corinth was established, because indeed, as the Apostle Paul has written here to the Corinthians not once, but twice in two separate letters, and there may be some others that we don't have copies of, that indeed it's important to understand how this church was established and all that went into it. So we'll begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And I'd like to stop there. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God. So I would like to start there. When you think of the 12 apostles, Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas too, Matthew, and Bartholomew. James, the one they called the last, Simon, also Thaddeus, the 12th apostle Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. Paul's not mentioned, right? So how, I mean, as we're reading to this letter from the Corinthians, as we know about Paul, how is he called to be an apostle? So let's just turn over to Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter 9. And if we remember, in Acts chapter 9, he was Saul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he had a mission. His mission was to eradicate this new sect of Christianity. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and he got him letters to Damascus. And he went out, and his job was to catch Christians. And as he was going, verse 4, it says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This, and it's written in red if you have a red letter edition. This is these are the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus, if you look in the book of Acts, Jesus has already ascended up into heaven. And now 9 chapters later, he's back, right? And he's talking to Paul directly. And Paul is confused. And he says, Who are you, Lord? He had a clue a little bit that it was the Lord. And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And so this is a very important part here. Here was Paul, versed in all scripture, and he was so right in his own mind that as Jesus came to this earth and preached the good news of the gospel and made it very plain that it's about the law written on our hearts and not on tables of stone, he was so convinced that that was wrong in one part of him, and in another part of him, he had these pricks from God that everything that he saw in Christ Jesus was scriptural, was biblical. And he had that, he was tossed, he was, it says here, Jesus is asking, is it hard for you to kick against those pricks? Jesus knew that Paul was being convicted all the time about the truth of the gospel. And yet he was, at this point, so adamant against it that he was condemning Christians to death. And so, we see quickly that as Paul is trembling, as he loses his sight, as he asks what to do, that Jesus says, go and arise and see Ananias, and Ananias is going to tell you what you need to do. And basically, right there and then, Paul, his eyes, his spiritual eyes, were opened. And indeed, he became a Christian. In Galatians 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, whom raised him from the dead. It's very plain that indeed Paul has been given this mantle of apostleship. So, going back to 1 Corinthians, Paul, called to be an apostle through Jesus, the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, that's going to be important later on, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And I'd like to stop there because we'll pick up the rest later on. So unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So let's talk about Corinth. I'm going to turn right now to Acts chapter 18 because we're going to talk about that. That's where the church of Corinth is established. But Corinth is in Greece. And if you're familiar with Greece, I'm not too familiar with Greece. But there's Greece. And then there's the Peloponnese Peninsula. And right in between, there's this little, I guess they call it an isthmus, about 4 miles wide. And to go from Greece to the Peloponnese Peninsula, you got to go through there. And that's where Corinth is. You can't miss it. And if you go to Google Maps and you type in Corinth, it's not even the whole isthmus. It's not even all 4 miles. It's just along a little bit of the coast. And so, indeed, it says in chapter 18 of Acts, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So here's the beginning. He's going to Corinth now. And so Athens is to the east, in the kind of more in the middle of Greece, and he goes about 50 miles. It's like probably from here to home, almost all your homes, except for Malibu. That's farther. Okay? So he goes about 50 miles to the west. And as they travel over to the west, they come to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded that all the Jews were to depart from Rome. So in the Roman Empire, there was a commandment. Jews, you must leave. And so here, Aquila and Priscilla, and we're going to talk about them because in their, they come up quite a bit. They become good friends with Paul here. So what you have is that there's been a decree, and in Rome, all the Jews have to leave, and they have to travel. Get out of Dodge, so they say. Get out of Rome, and they have to travel, and they're traveling down to Corinth. That's about 650 miles. That's like from Utah to here, Salt Lake City to here. You know, there's no cars. You know, there's no buses. There's no planes. They're walking, right? And that trip, there's some ships that will take you across the different seas that you have to get to. But indeed, it's a good travel. If you're traveling in not in a non-modern way, it's a good week's travel by the time you walk and you take the ships and you get there. So Aquila and Priscilla, they are tent makers, it says. And Paul, it seems, is a tent maker. And so as he comes into town, who's he looking for? He's looking for, you know, somebody that he shares something in common with. And he finds Aquila and Priscilla. Now, just to focus on them throughout their life here, when Paul leaves Corinth, we're going to read at the end of this chapter, and goes to Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla go with him. When Apollo comes to Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla pull him off to the side and, you know, and explain unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they're there at Ephesus. When Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus, he told them that Priscilla and Aquila send their greetings, along with the church that was in their house. So they have a church in their house at Ephesus, and they sent greetings to Corinth. About 5 years later, when Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, who was pastor at the church of Ephesus at the time, he asked him to greet Priscilla and Aquila, who were his helpers in Christ Jesus. Indeed, they moved from Rome to Corinth. That's like from L.A. to Utah, or Utah to L.A. And then from Corinth to Ephesus, that's about 250 miles. That's like up to Fresno. Usually I'd say that for Stevie. And then back to Rome and then back to Ephesus. So they are a couple that is well referenced in Scripture and seem to be doing a lot for the kingdom of God. And because he was of the same craft, tent making, he abode with them and wrought, for that by their occupation they were tent makers. And Paul, and it says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So here Paul's normal daily routine was to, he went to work. The rabbis, by tradition, they didn't get paid. And he indeed had no, his means of support was work. He wasn't really being supported by any churches at this time. There are some times later on where some churches do send him some money or to different churches. But on the weekend, every Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue, and his goal is to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. And so here he is. He was a Jew, versed in all the scriptures, who was blind for so long, spiritually blind, and finally his eyes were open. And so he would go and reason with the Jews in the synagogue every Sabbath. And then it says, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So it seems here that as he was reasoning in the synagogue, he hadn't yet said that Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus was Christ the Messiah. He hadn't broached that topic because, quite frankly, that's the sore spot, right? That's the sore spot. It's not that Jesus is not a good man. It's not that he didn't do a lot of healings and miracles, but the sore spot was that he's the Messiah. And he hadn't got there yet. And a lot of times in our lives, as we have our ministries to our friends and neighbors and those we're in contact with, they're not there yet. And we're waiting. Brother Dushko had talked about opportunity. We're waiting for that opportunity when God has softened their heart and made it such that they'd be receptive. And when Silas and Timothy came, Paul was pressed in the spirit. Now was the time. Now was the opportunity. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go off to the Gentiles. So here, there was opportunity. Here, he had been spending time. He had been trying to reason with them. And once again, as he's one of them. He knows what they're thinking. But there came a time that he was pressed in the spirit. You almost think, no more beating around the bush. We're getting right to the topic. And that phrase, beating around the bush, when they used to go hunting, the birds would be in the bushes, and it was hard to get them in the bushes, so they would send out people to beat around the bush to try to get the birds to fly, and then they'd try to shoot them, right? And no more beating around the bush. It's time, right? And so Paul made it very clear that Jesus was the Christ, and yet they opposed themselves, as Paul himself had done. And so a lot of times in our lives, as we are looking for opportunities, sometimes they come, sometimes there's reception, and sometimes there's just this blatant opposition. As Gary and Mickey and I were carpooling up to the ministers' meeting yesterday, we were talking about the thought of creation, of humanity being formed from God, by God, as it says in the scripture, as opposed to just happening. And we just talked more and more about, okay, it's the reason that we believe that God created not only the heavens and the earth, but us, is that it's the most plausible. It's not plausible that it just happened. It's not plausible that it just went from life to non-life, non-life to life. And even if you can say, well, it went from somehow, magically, supernaturally, it went from non-life to life. Then, as you have these single-cell organisms, somehow it has to go, at least in man's case, from a non-gender single-cell organism to two genders. A male and a female. That just so happened that they have to be able to match together perfectly. It just becomes absurd, right? And people oppose themselves because what they do know is that God couldn't do it. That's all they know. God couldn't do it, so therefore some other plausible, but they couldn't find plausible, so they had to find something implausible. But in any case, they opposed themselves and blasphemed. And then he shook his raiment out and said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I am going to the Gentiles. And so he departed from thence. He departs from the synagogue, and he enters onto Justice's house, whose house was right next door to the synagogue. He doesn't go far. He just goes next door, right? And as he's next door and worshiping in Justice's house, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. So it wasn't that every Jew didn't believe. Indeed, as we look in the scriptures, though, as they knew the scriptures deeply, as Paul would reason with them, as we reason and observe and see what's going on, our hearts are convicted and we understand that, no, this is the only way. This is the way it has to be. And it says that Crispus believed in the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So this is how the church at Corinth was formed. One by one, as Paul was there, and he's there, up in down in verse 11, it says he was there for a year and a half, 18 months, year and 6 months. So he's there working with them. And they believed, and they're being baptized. Then, verse 9 says, spake the Lord to Paul in night by a vision, saying, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So, as Paul is preaching, as the church is growing, there's opposition. The Jews that are in the synagogue right next door, they're just seething. The ones that are not believing, just as Paul was seething and casting them into prisons and standing and holding the coats of them that were beating Stephen to death, now he's on the other side. And it doesn't say that Paul's afraid, but it says that then speak the Lord to Paul and said, be not afraid. So there's this inference that Paul is afraid. But be not afraid, but speak. For I am with thee. So there's this implication that, Christ has sympathy toward Paul. The same Christ that called Paul, the same Christ that said, the same Jesus that said to him, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Why are you persecuting thee? You'd almost think that if Christ was vindictive, he'd say, Paul, how does it feel, huh? But he doesn't say that. Is Paul, I'm with you. No man's going to hurt you. For I have much people in the city. I have a lot of people here. And if we can remember back to Elijah, he thought he was the only one, right? When he was sparring with King Ahab, and Queen Jezebel, he thought he's the only one, and he just wanted to be done. But the Lord said, no, there are 7,000 others here who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And there's a comfort in that. Even though we're okay, even though we know that we have to stand alone if we have to stand alone, there is a comfort in knowing. There is a comfort in knowing that brothers and sisters from here across the world are standing for the same gospel that I'm standing for. Even if there wasn't, I would stand, but it's a comfort to know. You know, something we overlooked. What did the Jews reject? When we look at what Christ taught, he taught that we were to love one another as we loved ourselves. He taught we were to be merciful towards those who opposed us. He taught we were to pray for our enemies. He taught to forgive people their trespasses. He taught us to help those who are in need. Do you think they were against any one of those things? And then when we take that into today, what is it that people don't like about Christ? Do they associate Christ with church and church with a bunch of people who are haters? Do they have a wrong picture of what a Christian is? Are we that wrong picture? Is that why they hate Christ? Are we the wrong image? Or are we a reflection of his love to everyone that we meet? Are we somebody that can say, wow, you know, if this is what a Christian is, I can do that. I can agree with that if they can't do it. I can agree with it at least. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. But that's John 3:16. John 3:19 says that the reason that men would not come to him is that they love darkness rather than the light. Those who opposed themselves and blaspheme, it wasn't because of all the good things that he stood for. It was because it was condemning the bad things that they were living in. So, as Paul is comforted and Paul is being told to not be afraid, how does he respond? As it says that in verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So, once again, this is at the church of Corinth. He's there. Priscilla and Aquila are there. They're working together. They're teaching. They're preaching. And the Jews are getting upset. And it says that when Gallio was, who was the deputy or became deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. So all the Jews got together against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So they all got together and they brought Paul to the governor of the land and they made a complaint, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And if I was Paul, and I've just been dragged to the civil authorities, I'd be praying hard. I'd be praying, Lord, you know, what am I to say? What am I to do? How am I going to be delivered from the judges here? Because indeed, if the Jews are successful, if the Jews can take me into civil court and have a precedent set that this evil is being done and we should eradicate it, it's not going to just be here, it's going to be everywhere. You know, it's official. And it says, and when Gallio, and when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, so Paul didn't even have a chance to speak, right? Paul, once again, if it was me, I'd be praying, Lord, how is this going to work? He's about to speak, and Gallio opens his mouth and says, if it were a matter, O Jews, of wrong or wicked lewdness, then I would hear what you have to say. But if it's a question of words and names and of your law, look to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drove them out from the court. You know, I remember back in Chronicles when it's talking about Jehoshaphat. There was a great host of the Moabites and Ammonites coming against Jehoshaphat. And he set himself to seek the Lord. There was prayer involved, right? There was trouble. He was afraid. And one of the Levites received a word from the Lord that said, you know, you should not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Fear not, be not dismayed, for tomorrow the Lord will go out. He said, go out, and the Lord will be with you, right? So stand still. God's going to take care of this. And indeed, here, for Paul's sake, the words of Christ were true, and there was no harm coming to Paul. But it goes on. It says, this is at the church, or this is in Corinth. Then all the Greeks, so the Jews are making this insurrection against Paul. The Greeks don't like what's been going on. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. So it tides almost turned, right? So the Jews here, they think they have the upper hand. They're taking Paul up to the civil authorities. Their case is thrown out of court. And now here's poor Sosthenes as the chief ruler of the synagogue. Because if you remember, Crispus, who was the chief ruler, has become a Christian. So here it says Sosthenes, he's the chief ruler of the synagogue. They beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And after, it says in verse 18, Paul tarried there a good while and took them leave, and then they sailed off to Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila. So going back to Corinthians, that very first verse that we read, it says, Paul, an apostle through Jesus Christ, and Sosthenes, same name. Same exact name. And there's conjecture that the same Sosthenes, just like Crispus, even though he was beaten for opposing Paul and the Christians, he says Sosthenes, our brother. Another ruler of the synagogue, maybe, that's converted. I can just hear the fathers of Paul, of Crispus, of Sosthenes, talking to each other. And there's a joke that goes along with that, right? A Jewish businessman in Chicago sent his son to Israel for a year to absorb the culture. And when the son returned, he said, Papa, I had a great time in Israel, and by the way, I converted to Christianity. Oy vey, said the father, what have I done? And he took his prom over to his best friend and said, you know, to his best friend Ike, I sent my son to Israel, and he came home a Christian. What can I do? Funny you should ask, said Ike. I too sent my son to Israel, and he also came home a Christian. Perhaps we should go see the rabbi. So they did, and they explained their problem to the rabbi. Funny you should ask, said the rabbi. I too sent my son to Israel, and he also became a Christian. What's happening to our young people? And so they all prayed, telling the Lord about their sons. And as they finished their prayer, a voice came from the heavens. Funny you should ask, said the voice. I too sent my son to Israel. Right? We can think of the fathers of Paul, of Crispus, of Sosthenes, wondering what's going on with their sons. But their sons, who were now at the church of Corinth, had heard the word of God, and it had touched their heart, and they gave their heart over to him. May God bless his word.